morning. We're back in Genesis. For those who were in Galatians with Elvis last week, so we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 8. And so if you have your Bibles with you, or if you're using one of the Bibles in the back of the chairs, that's on page 5. If you want to open there with me, we will be reading Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. Give you a moment to get there. Once you're there, I'll have you stand up and join me for the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Sunbury City Church, this is the word of the Lord, and all God's people say,
praise be to God.
Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started with the message. Father in heaven, what an important event this is. Would you help us to see how Noah and his family dealt with the time that they spent on the ark? Would you help us to understand how it applies to our own lives? Would you help us to find encouragement from these words and hope like Noah did? Lord, if we're in the middle of our own trials, our own difficulties, struggling to find answers and look to the end, Lord, would you help us to see that we are not alone, that you are with us, and that you will guide us each step of the way. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross, who set us free from the burden of sin, who set us free from the chains of death, who set us free to give us new life. Father, may everyone in this room this morning celebrate and enjoy that new life and that hope that is found only in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We love you and we praise you and we worship you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is God Remembers. So if you're thinking through that, if you're looking, following along in your outline, God Remembers. Very simple title. And I want to explain why as we move on. The main point of the message, however, is when your world is turned upside down, God remembers us and keeps his promises to us. Have you ever been in a place where your world is felt upside down? Have you ever gone through a divorce that is so hard you just can't figure out where the end is? Have you ever been through a sickness, an illness, that you just cannot comprehend what the outcome is going to look like? God's with us. And we need to remember that. And I think that's what kept Noah going. I want you to think and review, and for the introduction, I want you to think with me about the details of Noah's journey. Where has Noah been? What has been going on in Noah's life? Well, if you go all the way back to chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, God commands Noah to build an ark. God verbally, audibly tells Noah, build a boat. He gives him some dimensions, very rudimentary. He didn't tell him a whole bunch of other stuff. He didn't tell him how to cut down the trees. He didn't give him any other real instructions except for build it 450 foot long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Pretty much those are the dimensions that he gave to Noah, and he says it's three floors, put a window in it, put a roof on it, and that's what he gave him. Then he tells Noah that he's going to destroy the earth, and that's the reason for the ark. The people around Noah, all of the men and women, everybody in Noah's day was evil to the point where they only thought of evil thoughts. They didn't have any good thoughts. They had no thoughts of God whatsoever, and that Noah was going to be the only one who was going to be remaining. So in Genesis 6:19, God tells Noah that everything in the ark will live, so there's a promise. God reminds Noah that everything that goes into the ark with you will live. So God is going to spare Noah and his wife, their three sons, their three sons' wives, and the animals that will come to Noah at a later moment. Noah was 600 years old. That's hard to imagine, but Noah was 600 years old. It was his 600th year when God spoke to Noah again after the ark was completed and said, go into the ark. Noah obeyed. He did the things that he was supposed to do. Then, after God closed them in, the deep was opened and the rain fell for 40 days. The earth and everything outside the safety of the ark died. Then in Genesis 7:24, it says that the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. That's 5 months. The waters were covered the earth for 5 months. That means that before the ark rested, it was floating that whole time. After the ark rested, according to the numbers that we have here in Genesis 6 through 8, it says that after the ark rested, it waited another 5 months. And so Noah had to wait another 5 months for the waters to recede from the earth. And if you go through the dates, which are very exact, you know, the second month on the 17th day of Noah's 600th year is when they entered the ark. Then it says when they got out of the ark, it was the 601st year of Noah, the second month, the 27th day. When you add all of that up, that's 1 year and 11 days that Noah spent floating and spent locked into a boat, almost like a prison cell. Can you imagine what that felt like? Can you imagine the fact that he had no place to go? There's only one window. It doesn't ever say that he opened it until later, but could you imagine what Noah's mindset was? Could you imagine the things that he was thinking in his family? How will I live? God's destroyed everything on the earth. Who's my neighbor going to be? I'm not going to have one. Where am I going to get my food? Where am I going to work? What am I going to do for a living? Noah had no idea what the outside world was going to look like after this flood. He was locked into this ark and he was stuck. But I don't want to make that sound so bad. On and on and on, Noah had questions. Noah may have had these questions, but if he did, they're not recorded for us in Scripture. So how did Noah press on in the loneliness? I'm sorry, I love my wife dearly, but if we spend 1 year and 11 days together, all by ourselves, I can only imagine the finger marks around my throat. I'm being facetious, but at the same time, imagine yourself with somebody, seven other people, for that length of time, and that's all you have. No cell phone, no internet service, no outside communication. And for that year and 11 days, there was no communication from God. God spoke everything to Noah. But in 1 year and 11 days, God did not speak audibly the words that Noah would hear to encourage him, to tell him what to do next. So how did Noah make it? What sustained Noah through a little over a year on an ark with only his family and animals, the smells of manure, taking care of the animals, feeding, everything else that was taking place? What sustained him? Scripture tells us that it was his faith that caused him to rest in the promises of God. What are the promises that God gave to Noah? The first promise is that he promised Noah and his sons and their wives, all of them, that he was going to save them and protect them in the ark, and he was going to make a promise with them after this was all over. He was going to spare their lives. That is also a continuation of Genesis 3:15. If you go back to Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve fell, what we see is God made a promise to take care of sin. The seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. Now, that's the first prophecy of Jesus, long way down the road yet. But God is going to fulfill his plan and keep his promises by making sure that Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled, and he's going to do that through the path of Noah and through the path of his family. So Noah had faith in God, but Noah also trusted in God's promises. That's what keeps us going. What keeps you going when you're sick and when you're hurting, when people are trampling on you and making you feel miserable? What keeps you going when everything in life seems so bad? Well, for Noah, the answer is faith. For us, the answer is faith. We have to be trusting in Jesus. We have to be trusting in the Father in heaven who made a way for us. So as you listen to this message and we move through the points, I want you to listen and put yourself in Noah's sandals. Noah didn't wear Crocs, by the way. He wore sandals. But I want you to put yourself in Noah's shoes for a moment. And I want you to think from that perspective about the difficulties that you're facing and how you're going to get through them, how you're going to press on, even when it feels like God is quiet, even when you can't hear God's voice, and it doesn't seem like he's listening to you or even answering you. For some of you, you're in a good place. Praise the Lord. If God has blessed you and you're not dealing with any troubles or trials or difficulties, praise the Lord. But chances are, something in your life is going to change. How do you prepare for those moments as well? Because God is going to grow your faith and strengthen your faith through difficult times. And according to the book of James, he does that through trial. And that's what Noah is dealing with at this moment. He's got faith in God, but he's dealing with difficulty. He's dealing with trial, and that trial is intended to make Noah's faith grow. Point number one, remembered by God. Think with me how pleasant and how wonderful that feeling is to know that you are remembered by God. There were only 8 people on the earth. Wouldn't be real hard for God to remember Noah, would it? What about us? There's more than 8 of us in the room. But yet God remembers each and every one of us. The first 2 words in verse 1 set the tone for this entire message. But God. Now, if you think with me, this goes back to a sermon and a message and a passage that I really love. And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, where we heard in verses 1 through 3 that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. None of us is alive. And we know that what dead people can do is nothing. Dead people have no power. Dead person lays in a grave. A dead person can't get out of that grave. A dead person is in the coffin and can do absolutely nothing. But verse 4 is the turning point in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's the turning point here. But God. God is taking the initiative here. God is doing something, and it should catch our attention as to what he's doing. God hasn't forgotten Noah. He hasn't forgotten his family. He's doing all of this. And it's a reminder. Can you imagine the hope that Noah didn't have? Okay, God, when are we going to get out of this ark? Okay, God, when am I going to see the sunshine? Okay, God, when am I going to get to see the trees and the green grass? I don't know about you, if it rains for more than about 2 or 3 days, my depression comes in. My mind goes downhill, and I start to think evil and wicked and awful thoughts because I feel like I'm lost. Does the rain or the bad weather affect you like that? But without God, this is a reminder that we're hopeless. We now are hopeless without God. So without faith, without Christ, without God's intervention and initiation of the plan of salvation, you and I have zero hope. Without God, Noah would have, who knows what would have happened on that ark if Noah didn't walk with God. But Noah did walk with God. Noah recognized that God was the only one who had the ability to change any of his circumstances. So Noah surrenders himself to the mercies of God, to the love of God, and to the timing of God. These words, "but God," are here to teach us who initiates salvation for Noah and for us. Noah had no ability to change his circumstances, his surroundings. He had nothing that he could do. As long as the waters prevailed on the earth, Noah was stuck in that boat. Opening the door would probably cause the boat to sink, the waters would come rushing in, and Noah would have been helpless. So Noah received the promise of God and said, "Through you, Noah, the world's going to be blessed. I'm going to make a promise with you." And he took that promise of God's salvation for he and his family, and Noah completely, fully, wholly trusted himself in God for everything. How did they know they had enough food? How did they know that they were going to do everything that they needed? How did they know that the boat wasn't going to leak? I mean, yeah, they did everything that they wanted them to do, but how did they know that that pitch was going to keep the water from coming in from through those logs? How did they know that the wind wasn't going to topple that boat over and cause it to capsize? How did they know? He didn't. What he knows is that God is faithful. And God remembers, and God is with Noah. Then it tells us that God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him on the ark. God remembered everything that was taking place, remembered everyone. Now, when you read that, if I'm remembered, does that mean I was forgotten? If I'm remembered by someone, does that mean that I was forgotten by that person first and then somehow they came back to my memory? I would say no, but that's a question that I raise, I think of in the process of this. God didn't forget Noah at all. In fact, Noah was the focus of all of God's attention throughout the entire process. And we'll see some of these things in some details in a moment. But what this tells us is that God remembered his promise to Noah. God remembers the covenant that he made with Noah. He remembers the promises that he's made to us. What are the promises that he's made to us? God made a covenant with Noah. He's also made a covenant with us. We call that the new covenant. That he would take out the heart of stone, that he would replace it with a heart of flesh. That he would take out the dead heart and he would put a living heart in it. And in that living heart place, we have life in Christ. That's a promise to all of us. Now, it doesn't feel like Jesus is here at the moment sometimes. It doesn't feel like Jesus is my focus in my life, and it feels like Jesus can't always overcome my troubles. But when I'm stuck and when I'm in a bad place, that's the promise that I get to remember, like Noah. And that's the promise that God made to us. Again, Noah, who walked with God, who was blameless among his generation, and who was righteous before God because God made him righteous, Noah had all of those benefits and 600 years of experience of walking with God. Noah walked with God, and therefore he could trust God because he had faith in God and he believed his promises. So God initiates a relationship with Noah, entered into that covenant relationship with him, and now after more than a year of floating on the water, God remembers his promise to Noah. No promise of God ever falls by the wayside. No promise of God ever falls on deaf ears and never, it is not accomplished. He remembered his promise to Noah and initiates his plan to bring the ark and all that is in it to safety on dry ground. Noah has to get out of that ark for life to continue, for salvation to come. Noah has to come out, and he knows that. And God is working through this. But remember, this covenant agreement is between two parties. It's an agreement like a marriage in some senses, where both parties agree to something. God made a promise to us. He made a promise to Noah. But Noah also had responsibility to fulfill his end of the promise. I'm going to love God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to follow God. So Noah had a responsibility to believe God and to take him at his word. If we enter into the covenant relationship with God and we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have a responsibility to remember God and to remember that covenant with which he has made with us and our responsibility. One of those things that we're called to do is to be holy because God is holy. We are to repent, according to Jesus in Mark 1:15, and believe the gospel. We are to do all of these things in response to God and his covenant to us, as Noah as well did. Noah was expected to be faithful through the rain and the tossing of the ark upon the waters, through the stir craziness of being with the same seven people day in and day out. Noah was responsible to remember the promises of God to him and trust in faith that God can't break his word and will keep his promises. This passage should remind us of a couple of things, and it reminds me that while we're going through trouble and trial and difficulty, I have to completely rely on God for everything. If I'm behind on my homework in college, if I'm behind on my workload at work, if I've got a problem with somebody in my family, I have to be relying upon God in every situation. To me, that brings Romans 8:28 to mind. And we know that for those who love God, there's that faithful relationship, there's that covenant relationship between God and man. If you're a Christian, we know that for those who love God, what works together for the good of the person? Romans 8:28 says all things. That's the bad as well as the good. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. That's the covenant. God's called us into a relationship with him, made a covenant with us, which we have accepted when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, and now God can work through cancer for his good, for your good, and for his glory. God can work through death. Still isn't pleasant. It still doesn't make us feel good, but he can work in these moments to give us good, to make our faith stronger, which is what he's doing with Noah while he waits on the ark for a year and 11 days. And that brings glory to God. So if you love God, the death of a loved one, a struggle in your marriage, difficulty at work, health issues, which all seem like bad things in your life, are being worked out by God for your good. And that should bring us rejoicing. That hurts. You're not rejoicing that you're sick. You're not rejoicing that somebody else in your family is sick. You're not rejoicing over those things. But that should change our perspective. And that's what I want to talk about next. Point number two is we find God when we can't seem to hear his voice, when we can't seem to understand what's going on, we find God in the small things. We find God in the little things of what he's doing. Now, we know from Scripture that God is always there. We are never alone. God is here with us. God is omnipresent. He has to be every place at all times. God is with us. So God is sitting right next to you in the chair. He is with you. He is with me. So what do we do when we aren't hearing the voice of God in our lives? When we can't hear his voice? I would love to hear God's voice. I don't know about you, but I wish God would say, take my cell phone. Hey, ring, ring, ring. Hey, Steve, it's God. This is what I want you to do today. This is who I want you to talk to. This is how I want you to handle it. But that's not the way this works. I've been on this earth for 59 years, not 601, but I've been on this earth for 59 years, and I have never heard God's voice audibly. But does that mean God's not speaking? Does that mean that God's not showing me something? Does that mean that God's not working in my life? Absolutely not. God may not always speak to us the way we want him to, but his children are never separated from him. That makes me think of Romans 8, 38 and 39. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. If you are in a covenant relationship with God, nothing can separate you from the love of God. I don't care what it is. Scripture says neither height nor depth, nor angels nor principalities, nothing will separate you from the love of God. All of those struggles I mentioned earlier, if you love God, all of those struggles God is using to work out for his good, for your glory, or for your good and his glory. But God is communicating with us. And like Noah, we have to trust in the promises of God while looking for ways that he is communicating with us that are not his voice. How did God communicate in this situation? Can you imagine 40 solid days of rain? Anybody in the room ever have water in their basement? I grew up in a house where we got water in the basement if it rained for 2 days. Even my dad had two pumps in the basement. No matter how hard we ran those pumps, we'd still get 4 foot of water in the basement. Just up to the bottom of the electrical panel, to the point where everybody's worried about getting electrocuted. We prayed. I knew what was going to happen after that rain came. I knew that my responsibility was to go pick up everything off the floor, throw it all in the garbage, whatever we had stored down there, and then we had to scrub the floors and the walls. And if you know me at all, I hate to clean. So we prayed. I prayed, God, please stop the rain. At day two, we knew that if it was going to rain into day three, we had water in the basement, and it was going to be substantial. So we started praying. Oh, please, Lord. But could you imagine? I would have no hair if it rained for 40 days and I was on the ark. Can you imagine 40 solid days of rain and flooding that came up and bubbled up out of the earth? But also at the other side of that, could you imagine how Noah would feel as that downpour on the roof of the ark, that sound of the rain slowly started to soften and it turned into just a few drops, and then all of a sudden there were no drops? Can you imagine Noah's feeling and his family's feeling when they recognized the rain quit? Listen, listen. Can you hear that? Can you hear what, Dad? The rain, it's gone. There's a sign from God that God hadn't forgotten his promises. The rain isn't going to last forever. Yeah, he told Noah that he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. Yes, all of these things happened, and it rained for 40 solid days. Like me, Noah was probably feeling mentally pretty down. But again, that feeling, oh, to know that the downpours of water were no longer hitting the roof of the ark. God is showing Noah what he's doing without telling him. Noah is being allowed to witness what God's purposes and efforts are. And I would imagine, because of Noah's faith, I would imagine because of Noah's walk with God, that on that ark, when that last drop of rain fell, I would imagine worship took place. I would imagine Noah was praising God that the storm was finally over. That doesn't mean he's through it. We're still floating on water. But he's there. Then, the next thing, think about the wind. It says here in the passage, in verse 2, 1, And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Nobody here likes the beach, right? And the nice gentle breeze that comes off of the ocean, that you could sit in the sand for hours and even days and just enjoy that warmth. Can you imagine what Noah felt when that wind started picking up and when that wind started blowing? He understands that the wind is drying the waters. He understands that the wind is the breath of God. Remember what happened at the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, when Moses and the Israelites were lost, apparently lost in the wilderness, God sent them on the right way. But when they got to the Red Sea, the Egyptian armies were chasing them, and God did what? He caused the wind to blow, and the wind parted the Red Sea. And in the parting of the Red Sea, the Israelites crossed over safely to the other side. And when the Egyptians followed, God withdrew the wind, and the sea came back. And he destroyed the Egyptian armies through the water. God blew the wind and caused it to blow and caused Noah to have hope that God is still working in his life, and that wind would have been comforting. Every day that Noah woke up and felt that wind, heard that wind whipping against the side of the ship, the side of the ark, all of those things, Noah was going to have hope. But the wind is also a reminder of judgment. The wind is a reminder that when things dry up, life is not going to be the same on the outside. As the ground dried and the trees rise up out of the waters, and the ark finds its rest and they get out of the boat, everything is gone. So there's a reminder that there was judgment, and that's what caused Noah to be in the situation that he was in. Not judgment on Noah, but judgment on the world around him. That wind had gave him hope, but that wind was also a reminder. Noah had hope of a dry land because God was sending the wind so that he could exit the ark when the time was right, but also knowing that it was going to be an empty world. Can you imagine the next thing? Been on the water for 5 months, floating like a boat. I know somebody else in this room like me who has been at sea for a number of months at a time. I remember what it was like being at sea for months on end. I remember how debilitating that could be. Not seeing dry land anywhere, but seeing just the ocean and nothing else. But at the end of 5 months, what happened? At the end of 5 months, that ark that Noah built rests on a pinnacle or on a rock somewhere around and on Mount Ararat. That boat rests. Now, I'm going to tease my wife a little bit. My wife has motion sickness and refuses to ever go on a cruise with me again. I love living on the water. I think it's a wonderful thing. But at the same time, imagine you and the animals and everybody else, you've been on the water. It had to be turbulent the way the waters came up. The animals probably weren't feeling real comfortable either. They're not water-bound animals, things to that effect. Now, all of a sudden, you've got the wind, and the wind is what causes your ship to move in the ocean. So, finally, Noah gets a little hope. The ark rested. All of a sudden, I don't know if it was a jar, I don't know if it was something that happened quickly, but all of a sudden, this ark is no longer moving. It's no longer rocking and rolling, pitching and flowing and ebbing. It's doing everything that it needs to do, but it's solid ground. It is solid ground for Noah's family. The ark stopped. The motion sickness quit. Most likely it ended, and it was a sign for them from God that the waters were decreasing. So in addition to the ark no longer moving, they're recognizing that there's land close by, and they have something to hope for. What an encouraging sign for the family to know without actually seeing what's going on outside. Things are progressing. God is moving. God is working, even though I can't see it. But then we have the birds. We have the raven, we have the dove. At the end of the 40 days, verse 6, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he sent forth a raven. That raven flew around and never came back. The raven's a much stronger bird than a dove, and it says it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. The first return of the dove was probably not very encouraging. The dove came right back. It flew around a little bit. It had no place to rest its feet. It had no place, nothing that it could grab or anything else. And it comes back to Noah. He takes it back in the ark. That might have been a little discouraging. So Noah does something wise and interesting. He waits 7 days and he sends the dove out again. The dove goes out this time and comes back with an olive branch, is what our other versions would say, but it says an olive leaf. So in its foot was an olive leaf. So Noah recognized that this dove wasn't going to go diving in the water to pull an olive leaf out of the water. This dove found an olive branch above the water level, and it grabbed a leaf and brought it back to Noah. So again, we have encouragement from God as these birds are going. And then finally, the dove doesn't return at all. The dove, the third time, was sent out after another 7 days. She found dry ground and no longer needed the safety of the ark. She found a place to live. And that had to be another encouraging sign for Noah. God has been working. God has brought Noah through all of this. A year and 11 days on the water. And yet God has not spoken a single word to Noah as in his normal fashion. He's only shown him things that he's doing. God has still not spoken to Noah. But he is encouraging him, giving him hope, assuring him that the promises are going to be kept, assuring him that he is going to have a life after the ark, assuring him that everything is going to be as God said it would be. Point number three is wait for God. It is the 601st year of Noah's life. On the first day of the year, in the first month, it says, verse 13, in the 601st year, on the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off of the earth. Now that's pretty literal. It says the waters were dried from off the earth. And then Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Again, I was a sailor, and I don't know about you, the moment they threw that first line over the piling of the pier, and they rang the bells that we were secured, the only thing I wanted to do is get off that boat. The only thing I wanted to do was get off that ship and get on dry ground so I could go home and see my family, so I could do whatever I wanted to do. But not Noah. Not Noah. The boat's rested. He opened the roof, he sees that it is dry, and what does Noah do? He stays. He waits. Noah recognizes that God's not ready yet, God hasn't spoken to him yet, in true God fashion with Noah's relationship. God has not spoken to Noah, so God waits. In fact, he waits another 57 days. He'd seen dry ground. He recognized all of this is going on, and Noah waits on God. Noah is exercising great patience here as he waits for God. But again, be reminded of who Noah is. Noah is in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews, and he's there for what it says in Genesis 6:9. Noah was righteous, blameless, and he walked with God. And from chapter 6 of Genesis to verse 9, or in verse 9 to now, in chapter 8, Noah only ever moved when God spoke. Only. Noah didn't move on his own. He waited for God. Noah's heart was in tune with God's will and not his own desire. I know that Noah wanted off that boat. You know that Noah wanted off that boat. But Noah wasn't willing to do it unless God was with him for it and through it. Noah waited. Now again, put yourself in Noah's sandals when your marriage is breaking up. How hard is it to wait on God? When you're looking for something in your career, maybe a promotion, maybe a new job, how hard is it to wait on God? When something is wrong in your life, when you're sick, I gotta do something. I just have to get through it. I have to push. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be trying. But I'm telling you, we can get ahead of God. We can move beyond God and try to get ourselves out of trouble, which in many cases makes things worse. We want to move forward as quickly as possible. We want to get through the trial and the difficulty. We want to get it over with. Our lives and relationships are difficult, and we selfishly struggle with the desire to just get through the trial. But the trial was always intended. This life that Noah lived on the ark was intended for Noah. It was intended for his growth. It was intended for his faith. It was intended for his relationship with God. And if he would have gotten off of that ark 1 minute prior, he would not have received everything that he needed to get out of that. And again, I'm not going to speculate on what God did to Noah's faith in those moments, because it doesn't say here. But what's intended with the trial for us, like Noah, is that we trust God more. Not just try to get through it. Noah built the ark on God's word. Noah and his family got in the ark at God's word. And now Noah was going to wait for God and for his word before he exited the ark to begin his new life on the new earth, so to speak, that is now dry. Chapter 8, verse 14 says, "It's the second month on the 27th day of Noah's 601st year when God spoke again to Noah and told him to leave the ark." So after Noah knew that it was dry ground, it was 57 days. Before he would disembark the ark when he heard God's instruction. I want you to think this through a little bit as we make some conclusions here. First of all, what makes Noah special isn't that Noah is good. What makes Noah special is that Noah is faithful, that God has made Noah righteous. So it's Noah's faith that has brought him through this, not anything that he himself has done. It's his trust in the promises of God. So no matter what we are going through, whether it's a result of our sin or someone else's, please remember that God remembers you. Even when the pain and the heartache is so intense that you can't imagine a way of escape, we need to look to God and remember that he has not forgotten nor forsaken us, but has instead remembered us and will keep his covenant promises to us, because he cannot break his word. He cannot lie. He cannot go back on what he has said. But while we're in the midst of the trial, which none of us wants to be in, we need to be alert to what God is doing. We need to look for things like the stopping of the rain. We need to look for things like the blowing of the wind. We need to look for things like that solid rest of the ark on the top of the mountain. We need to look for things like the dove bringing back the olive branch and the leaf so that we can have hope. God hasn't forsaken us. We may feel like he has, but God is giving us everything we need to get through the trial. And then we need to praise him like Noah probably did. Again, it doesn't say that he did until after he gets off the ark in the next verse in chapter 8, verse 20. But I can only imagine the praise that Noah was lifting, and we need to be lifting praises to God as we see these little glimpses and glimmers of hope. These are little graces of God to help us trust him all the way through the trial. We need to stop rushing to end the suffering. In this world, there will be tribulation. You heard that, right? Scripture says there will be tribulation. Doesn't say you're going to have a perfect life. It says there will be tribulation. Then we need to remember James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. What does it say to us? Brothers and sisters, it says count it all joy when you suffer various trials. That's not easy. Count it all joy. So when your marriage is struggling, when you've lost a loved one, when you're hurting from cancer, when something else is going on, what does the Bible tell us to do? It says, count it all joy. Give glory to God because he's working, because he's moving. And it says there in those verses in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So as God tests our faith through the trial, it produces something in us that allows us to hold on and stay with God. It increases our faith. It gives us patience. It gives us steadfastness to trust our Lord and Savior, to trust our Father in heaven. While it produces this steadfastness, while this trial that produces steadfastness is what will make you perfect and complete, according to that passage, and lacking nothing. When we get ahead of God, we miss the blessings of that perfection and that completeness that comes from the trial. Please don't rush through your trial and try to end it on your own. We are creative. We are creative and we can find our ways out. Maybe you deserve a job that pays you very well, but because you haven't been hired yet and you're not being patient, you take a job at Taco Bell or some other fast food restaurant, and then when the job comes up, you're like, I have to be dedicated to this other job. I'm going to stay with Taco Bell. No, wait a minute. That was never what God intended. God intended something better for you, but you weren't willing to wait on God. Noah was able to endure the flood and act in the ark experience only because of the faith that he had in God. The last thing I want to say before we close, while all of us would like to hear God's audible voice like Noah did, that doesn't happen often. And again, I've already said never has that happened in my life. But I want you to understand that while you don't hear God's audible voice, God has spoken, people. Church, God has told us what he expects from us, what he wants from us, and he has done it here in Scripture. If you want to hear God's voice for real, this is where you need to be. If you're a believer, God has given you extra power because he's given you his Spirit to be able to read this word and to have the Spirit communicate it to you, translate it for you, and help you understand what it says. So while we don't think we have God's word, we have absolutely everything we need right here. We are missing and lacking nothing. God doesn't need to speak to us audibly. I'm not saying he won't. God doesn't need to speak to us audibly any longer because he's given us all that we need. This book tells us how to have faith. This book tells us how to walk with God. This book tells us about the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ alone. This book has every piece of information that you and I need to live our lives today. No, it's not going to tell you where to get a job. No, it's not going to tell you who to marry. But it does give you guidelines on who to pick, how to pick them, and what kind of job you should have. So if you're following this book, God will lead you to the husband or wife that you're supposed to have. If you're following this God's word, he will lead you to the job that you're supposed to have, if you're willing to trust him in faith. So while Noah was stuck on the ark, living a difficult life, as hard as that was, Noah was never alone. God was with him in his faith. God gave him symbols and signs and evidence that it was going to end. All Noah needed to do was to continue to trust God. Where are you today? Have you ever placed your hope and your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? That's the answer for God. If you've done that, maybe you're feeling a little wayward, maybe you're feeling a little lost. You have faith in Jesus. God is there for you. He is with you in the trial. He is going to move so that you can see him and understand what he's doing. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've never placed your faith in God, you've never walked with God, and you've never done any of the things that Noah has done, what God has made a promise of is that all who come to him, he will in no way turn away. Everyone who comes, he will accept and bring into the family. And they will endure and enjoy the same promises that Noah dealt with, the same covenant of life eternal through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Never again is God going to flood the earth with water because he's not going to judge it that way. He's making sure that we recognize and understand that he has made a way to set us free from our sin, to set us free from the death that chains us and captivates us and holds us captive to this world. So my challenge to you today, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus, be like Noah. Give him your heart. Give him your faith. God can't break a promise. He promises those who will believe in Jesus will have new life. The old will be passed away. He's not just going to rip the flesh out of you. He's going to let it go slow. He's going to work on you. He's going to work in you. He's going to work through you. Giving your life to Christ is where all of our hope lies. You want to get out of the difficulties of this world? And I'm not saying this world will be easy, but if you want to get out of the difficulties of this world, the answer is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Place your faith and your hope and your trust in him. Sunbury City Church, let's take a moment to reflect on the message this morning, thinking through